I want to talk to you this morning about spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness and about the entrance of light into the heart or into the soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we find a very sobering passage of Scripture. Begin with verse 3, actually. It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds..." I want you to look very carefully. This is so important this morning. Look at this passage of Scripture. "Whose minds the God," little g, "the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel," the light of the gospel, "the God of this age has blinded their minds, those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This passage speaks of the light having entrance to the hearts and to the minds of man, the light of the gospel, the light of the word, the light of truth. Is it's not just, as you're going to see in this message today, I ask the Lord just to help me with this. As I begin to talk about light, 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 there are some who will say, "Well, what a beautiful metaphor. What a beautiful poetic way of saying something." It's not a metaphor, and it's not poetic. It is the truth of the Word of God. You look with the gate of your eyes. You look with the doorway of your eyes, and you see because of natural light. You're able to see the reality in which you live. You see this dimension. You see this realm in which you live. But just as real, if not more so, is the reality that there is such a thing as spiritual light that has entrance into your spirit. If you were born again, that has a gateway, an entrance through your spiritual eyes into your heart, and it gives you a vision of, an understanding of, it gives you the sight of the spiritual reality, the spiritual realm in which God has called His children to live. Light is very important, as we will see that Jesus said in the Word of God. The Word of God puts so much emphasis upon this idea of light and sight and seeing, as opposed to darkness and blindness. It's an amazing thing when we understand that even though He is nothing compared to the power, the awesome power of God, Satan is a very deceptive and a very intellectual creature created by God, created originally to be glorious and majestic before the throne of God, before his fall. He understood great mysteries and things concerning the throne of God and the realm in which God dwells, the realm of light in which God lives. The Bible says, and I have to move quickly today, the Bible says that God lives, He is surrounded by light. He is light. He dwells in unapproachable light. And yet beyond Him, there is a cloak of darkness. And there is only those who are given open eyes, spiritual eyes to see by the Spirit of God, are able to look into and see the reality, understand the reality of the gospel, reality of light. Light is truth, and it is life. It is necessary. I am not just bringing something poetic to you. It is necessary for your walk as a Christian. It is necessary for your survival. It is most necessary for you to live a victorious Christian life. It is necessary for you to understand the walk that God has outlined for you, the path that He sets for you. The Word of God says that His Word, this Word, is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Light is truth. Light is revelation. Light is the unveiling of the things that God wants us to see. Light and sight are of imminent importance in the Word of God. The Bible says that before you were born, you dwelt in darkness, in the kingdom of darkness, and Satan was the father of that kingdom, but that you have been called out of darkness into a kingdom of marvelous light. The Bible says that we are children of the day, not children of the night. That the night is a time of darkness, but we do not belong to the darkness. We are children of the light and children of the day. We are called out of darkness and we live in marvelous light. We are brought into a place of the kingdom of God's light. Jesus came to a blind man one day. And this man was in need of healing. And this strange, strange thing happened that happened with no other healing that the Lord did. And that is that Jesus touched this man's eyes and he opened his eyes and he could see. But the Lord did this miracle in two stages. The first time the man's eyes were opened, he looked and he said, "I see, but I'm confused." And I'm paraphrasing his words. He said, "I see men like trees walking," or "I see trees like men walking." He couldn't discern. He didn't understand. When he saw men, they looked like trees, or his image or his thought of what trees were. He had no clarity. He had no discernment. And the Lord touched him again. And this time when he opened his eyes, his words were this: "Now I see all men clearly." Now I see all men clearly. Beloved, some of you are on a journey right now as you have been seeking. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does the baptism in the Holy Spirit mean in my life? What does it mean when I come under the Lordship and the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God and He begins to be my teacher? You see, the Holy Spirit is your teacher, your instructor. And He begins to open your eyes to truth in the Word of God. He begins to bring light into your life and into your heart. And in the beginning of your walk, when you're born again, you see there is this spiritual progression. This spiritual progression. When you're born again at first, you can say, "I see, but I really don't understand everything. I see, but I don't see things with clarity, and I don't have great discernment." Many of you would say you've walked for years as a believer, and you can say, "I see, and I see the cross, and I believe in Christ, but I judge things wrongly." Beloved, your walk as a Christian, the most important part of your walk is how you see not only the things of God, but how do you see other people? Because other people, that is what most of your walk is about. It's how you relate. After your relation to God, how do you relate to man? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what is the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. And light causes you to begin to see. But Jesus takes us from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is to open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, so that we begin to discern rightly. And we begin to see our brothers and sisters according to the light that God gives us. And we'll come back to that before we close, and you'll understand more of what I am saying. That we begin to see men clearly. At first, we don't see things aright. But the Lord begins to do a deeper work in us as we surrender and as we seek light from His Word, as we walk in the truth that He gives us. He begins to give us a vision of spiritual realities, and we begin to have discernment when we look at that person, when we look at our husband or our wife, when we look at our children. We need to see beyond what our natural eyes see, and we need to even see beyond what just a born-again Christian parent sees. If we want to understand God's hope and or God's plan and our hope for their future, we need to be able to see the spiritual realities that God gives us through the entrance of light, through what the Spirit of God speaks. The Bible says God speaks spirit to spirit. Spirit of God to your born again human spirit as you come into this deeper walk with the Lord. Blindness is a picture of darkness, the darkness of unbelief in the Word of God. But Jesus also warns believers. See, I'm talking partly about the world. The world lies in darkness. Before you're an unbeliever, you're totally under the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus spoke to his people, to disciples, and he said, be careful. He warned them to be careful that their eyes were filled with light. In other words, that their eyes were not set upon. Be very sure that you understand this morning. I cannot overstress the importance of this for you as a believer. That your eyes are not set upon things of darkness, because your eyes are a doorway. And while the Lord comes and he brings light through his word, it is when we put his word in the place of preeminence. It has the prominent place in our lives. But if we feed upon, if we open our eyes to, if we are drawn towards, if the enemy of our soul lures us into gazing upon, thinking upon, and giving entrance to the things of darkness of this world around us, then we don't have clarity. And we have confusion, and we have a gateway that is polluted with darkness that comes into our life. And then, even though we are a born-again believer, we have some area, some territory in our life that's come under the influence of darkness. Beloved, when you come into that place where you are entrenched in some area of your life in darkness, then, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, then you will make decisions, life decisions, from the wrong basis. Rather than from light, you'll make it from an area of blindness. You can be a Christian and be blind in some area of your life. This morning I want to help you to understand this, the importance of it. And I want you to see how even an anointed person may succumb to this blindness. And then what happens when they operate from the basis of that place of deception, of blindness. So I want to begin in Genesis chapter 19. And I prayed, I said, Lord, help me not to go down any side trails, because there won't be time for that. We have two stories, two scriptures this morning, just to illustrate, because the Old Testament is given to us. Paul says in the New Testament that these things are given to us as examples for us upon whom the ends of the age have come. They are given to us especially for those of us who know that we are living in the end times. We see the intensity of these stories and how they overlay upon the time in which we are living. So we come to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, which you are familiar with. Story is specifically of Sodom. There was Sodom and five cities total. One was spared, but four were destroyed. We're not going to read all of it, so if you would just remember that Sodom was a city that was given over completely to evil. It was given over completely to evil. I know that when we think of Sodom, the first thing we think of is homosexuality. And I want you to see this morning that that is the result. That is the end of the road. That is the tip of an iceberg of evil. It is where evil will lead a nation. I don't have any fear of speaking truth to you this morning. And I don't care if you sit there and you're very uncomfortable, especially the young people who have been bombarded and brainwashed with stuff every single day of their lives concerning this. I'm going to show you this morning in the Word of God. Sodom was a city that was given over to evil, to selfishness, to a rejection of the Lord, to give it over to idolatry and abominable things. And the end result is it's given over to sexual perversion. And it is the last stage. That is the last stage before the Lord will hold back his wrath no longer. And then he sets his heart upon putting an end to the destruction that has taken place spiritually within these cities. You think to yourselves how harsh that God is going to destroy these cities, wipe them off the face of the planet because of sexual preference. But you must understand that before God ever made that decision, they decided to destroy his creation. They decided to allow destruction to run rampant within that city, to turn the hearts of men and women and innocent children into rebellious creatures against God himself. And so Sodom has a story of an evil that progresses. And as evil progresses, spiritual blindness progresses. These people are blind. They have gone so far that they're spiritually blind to the truth. They're spiritually blind. They have no light from God because they have shut it out for so long. And Sodom, again, is given as a sign for us in the end times. We are given this story that we might understand what we see unfolding on a global scale all around us in the world today. This is not a message about that. This is a message about light. But in order to show you this, I must not fail to deal with this understanding. And so understand that the city was so wicked in so many ways. But in the progression of evil, blindness comes, flaunting the things of God and playing with evil opens the door to even greater evil. Every time that you play with darkness, every time that you set your eyes upon darkness rather than light, you're opening doorways to evil, doorways to realms that are demonic. And the Bible teaches us that this is a place given over entirely to demonic reality, because what has possessed them is multitudes of unclean spirits. People say Jesus did not address homosexuality. He did. He cast it out and he called it an unclean spirit. And so Sodom was completely given over to unclean spirits. And we find that God had determined that he would bring destruction upon this city. And in the midst of this city, there was a righteous man. The Bible calls him a righteous man, Lot. Though he had compromised in his walk with God, though his eyes were drawn to Sodom, when he had a choice to live out in the open plains and to live a life completely given over to God, he was drawn to the city life. And he moved his family, his wife and his children, because there was something about that worldly place that even though he was a righteous man, a man set apart for God, part of the covenant people of God, that he was drawn into that place where there were such strongholds of evil that he should have been able to discern and to keep himself separate from it as his uncle Abraham had done. But Lot moves into the city and he moves into a place where are these open doors of darkness. Beloved, when you allow compromise with the word of God in your life, you are opening doors of darkness and you are closing doors of light. You are setting up realms within your heart that are open to darkness, while you may still have a realm that's open to God, but you're opening up other realms of your life and of your heart to darkness. And I'm telling you this morning, it is a fearful, fearful thing. Understand that it is a fearful place to be this morning. If you're drawn to the things of this world and to the philosophies, the ideologies of this world, and it causes you to say, well, why did God? That seems so unfair of God. That God would say such a thing. He just doesn't understand love. And that's what Satan does. He causes you to use human reasoning. He inserts the ideas and the thoughts, and you begin to buy them, and you begin to let them find lodging in the places that you open up to darkness within your mind, within your thoughts, and it becomes a stronghold, as we talked about last week. Lot moves in, he becomes an important man in this city. He has friends in this city. I hear our teenagers say, but my friends are gay. Well, Lot's friends were gay. They weren't very happy. Understand, all of the world outside of Christ is in darkness. The Bible says that it lies under the sway. That means under the influence of the evil one. We enter the story with Lot sitting at the gate. The gate was the place of where prominent men met. The city fathers met. City council met. It was a place of importance, and he had found a place there, in that place in the city. And so we find that two angels arrive. They come, they appear to be men, but Lot recognizes that these are angels of God. And they come into the city. They're going to spend the night in the open square. Lot, being a man who knows that the word of God commands hospitality, he says to these two angels, no, don't do this. He knows it's not a safe place. He knows he's living in a place of evil. He says, come under the shelter of my roof. I will provide for you while you are here. Come and stay in my home. This is a good thing that he's doing. And so he brings these two angels into his home with his wife and his daughters, and he prepares a feast, and then they eat. And in verse 4 of chapter 19 in Genesis, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. In other words, that we may have sexual relations with them. They would rape these men. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, listen. Listen, some of you should understand this. I don't mean this harshly, but some of you should understand this because this is how you operate as a Christian. You live in the midst of a wicked society. Yes, we're to be light. We're to show the love of Christ. But you have embraced them as your brethren. You have embraced them as your brethren. When the Bible says your brethren are those who are born again, amen, by the Spirit of God. But you have found comfort and would rather be with your brethren in the world than those who have the Spirit of God living within them, within you. And you have embraced them as your brethren, and therefore you don't want to say anything about their lifestyle. You don't want to say anything about your own beliefs. So you have shut down. You have no witness. You have no voice as a believer. And you're cowardly. And you have become a part of darkness. And yet, the Bible says that Lot is a righteous man. That means he is righteous because God has accepted him as part of his kingdom. God has not approved of this behavior at all. He said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, this is how far Lot has sunk, and yet how marvelous the grace of God is for you. That when you have sunk this far, he still wants to save you from the culture and from the things that are wanting to chew you up and eat you alive. He tells these wicked men, see, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do not do to these men, he's thinking, because they're angels, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Can you imagine a more wicked thing than to offer your daughters? And these wicked men, they said, stand back. Then they said, this one, speaking of Lot, this one came in to stay here, speaking of in our city, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. That's what your friends will do to you when you speak out. Your friends. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out, the men are the angels, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness. The angels strike these wicked men of the city with a supernatural blindness. It's natural, it's in their eyes, but it's by the supernatural power of God. Both small and great, the young and the old, in other words, so that they became weary trying to find the door. This is an incredible picture of the world that you live in right now. But if you don't have eyes to see, if you don't have light, you won't see it. The inhabitants of the city are spiritually blind. This blindness with which the angels strike them is simply a judgment and a manifestation to be seen of what their hearts are already like. They are spiritually blind. The angels strike them with physical blindness as a revelation of their condition. Beloved, the majority of nations today have embraced the lifestyle and darkness of Sodom. God by His grace kept Lot inside. It's a picture of the church. The angels represent the presence of God. And they reach out and they draw Lot. That's the grace of God to keep you in with the people of God. And they draw Lot back into the house where the presence of God is. Now outside the door, the men, it says they are groping for the door until they are weary. They keep on trying to, even though, listen, this is how far the world can get from God. And how spiritually blind they can be. That even though they have just been stricken with blindness in their eyes, they are still fiercely determined that they're going to find the doorway in which they can get to these men to commit their sin. They are weary. They wear themselves out looking for the door, looking for opportunities to sin against Almighty God. Understand the progression of blindness. The Bible says in the book of Acts, it says that all of the lost, all of the world without Christ, that they are lost and they are, it says that they're like, they are groping in darkness. This is very important. Groping in darkness in hopes that they might find God. This is where compassion and missions comes in. Because there is an element of the world. That's where all false religions, though it is deception on the part of Satan, and it will lead them to hell. People have something within them is drawing them, and they're groping. They are caught in things many times because they're groping, they're searching, they're hoping that they might find God, the Word says in the New Testament. But there's a progression. There's a progression. You may be lost and blind, groping that you might find God. But if you reject the truth of God long enough, you no longer hope and grope to find the doorway to God. You're like these men. You are hoping and groping for one thing, and that is to continue even deeper into rebellion against God. You will go from hoping for God and groping for God and a doorway to God. And when you reject the doorway of Jesus Christ long enough, He gives you over to darkness. Fearful thing.
Yes.
Fearful thing. It should cause you great concern to think, could I wander? Could I not really believe? Could I be in a place where I have closed my eyes to light for so long that God would give me over to my own ways, and I would find myself determined every day to find a new way to express my rebellious sin that rises up against the God of heaven. They are wanting to strike out at God and strike because they cannot get to God and strike out at Him. What did they strike out at? His man. That's the time in which you're living.
Yes.
The psalmist says, why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen rage? And the nations, they rebel against God and His anointed. And it's because He has laws. It says, they say in their hearts, let us break off His bonds. Let us cast His chains from us. That's what they see of the love of God. Chains and bonds. So they want to cast them off. And they rebel against God. But they can't touch God. So they have to hate the next thing. And that's His people. And so they look for every doorway that they can to get to them. To hurt them. And to further rebel against God. It's a very serious place to be. I want you to understand. I began with this story. That you might understand the serious nature of spiritual blindness. It is not to call into question anyone who says, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm born again. But the Bible says, examine yourself. In the New Testament, it says, examine yourself. John says, examine yourself whether you are in the faith or not. And he outlines some things there. And if you were in the faith, it is not speaking at all of being perfect, because we are not perfect. But does your heart love the Lord? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the entrance of light from the Word of God into your life? Are you willing to come? Do you desire, even if you fail, do you desire obedience to the Lord? Or is obedience to the Lord something you just reject? If you hate obedience to the Lord and you love the things of this world, the Bible says that if we're born again, the love of the world is not in us. Love not the things of this world. And that is speaking of its ways, its philosophies, its culture, its ideologies, its moralities, or lack thereof. Understand that this sexual immorality of Sodom, again, is the tip of an iceberg. It is so consider this morning. If in your heart you have said, well, I just think that something's wrong there about God's word, because I think that thing really doesn't matter, you know, and that sex is just what you've done is you've adopted the idea that sex is a sport, that it is recreation rather than an intimate covenant between a man and a woman as designed by God. And it carries great spiritual connotations and is a picture of Christ and his church. And to change that pattern is to mock Christ and his bride. So consider this, since that's the tip of the iceberg, or that is the end result of where a sinful society will go. If you have embraced it in your heart, then you're in the last stage of rebellion against God. If you've truly embraced it. But what about the man, woman, who is anointed, who has walked with God, has had encounters with God? Not the lost, not the blind who are lost, not the ones who were truly in some way grasping and embracing the sin of our culture. What about an Abraham or an Isaac? Or Jacob, or Moses? Turn with me to Genesis 27. Most likely everyone in here knows the story of Jacob and Esau. Perhaps you know that story because of childhood Bible stories, and you know much less about Isaac. And Isaac's part in the story of Jacob and his gaining of the birthright that belonged first, that traditionally would have belonged to Esau. What happens when an anointed person allows an area of darkness, an area of blindness, and then seeks to operate spiritually? This is very specific. So listen, because I believe there are many in here who would be called the anointed of God, have the Spirit of God and love God. But maybe you've grown cold. Maybe even in all these messages about the fire of God and about going all the way or going deeper with the Lord, there is something where you've grown cold and you've grown complacent in the things of God. In the Bible, we find image after image of men who became blind or their eyes had grown dim. You've heard me preach many times on Eli, who was a perfect picture of becoming spiritually dim sight, blind and dim of sight in his old age. His blindness was only a picture of his spiritual inability to see and hear. What happens when a man like that then tries to operate in a way that is to minister to, and I can mean that as a father who wants to minister life, the life of Christ, to his children. A mother who wants to pass something on to grandchildren. We have lots of babies around this church, so all of you mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers. Or someone who wants to be a witness but they've grown cold. What a sign again of the end times. It says the love of many will grow cold. Oh, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart this morning. Open up. Don't put up walls and bars. When God wants to gain entrance to your heart with life and with light, there is a close relationship between light, or between the entrance of light or sight and hearing in the Word of God. Because both are gateways of truth. Light is truth, and hearing the Word of God is truth. It's just coming through two different channels. Both are spiritually discerned. Both bring the same realm, the same truth into the believer's life. In Genesis chapter 27, next to God, Satan's number one enemy is light. His enemy is light. This is the thing that destroys the work of Satan everywhere he goes. It's light, because Satan operates in darkness. The gospel, as we read in our first scripture, the gospel is called a gospel of light. It's not called that just to give us a beautiful image. It's because there is a reality to spiritual light that gains entrance to our hearts and to our lives. You see light and you hear truth. Listen to me. You see light and you hear truth. But the Bible counts them as one thing. Habakkuk chapter 2. We're not going to turn there, as some pronounce Habakkuk chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch on the rampart like a watchman on the city wall. And listen what he said. He said, I will watch that I may see what he will say to me. Isn't that odd? Not I will listen. It's one and the same. I will watch and I will see what he will say to me. It is the entrance of truth.
Yes.
From God.
Yes.
Light, word, the Spirit speaks spirit to spirit.
Amen.
Oh, I don't want to just be wandering around some fancy sounding ideas this morning. I want you to understand that if there is no entrance of light, then your walk with God is compromised and you are so vulnerable that you can be carried off into deception. You must, as a believer, you must have light in order to live.
Amen.
Spiritually. You must have light and you must have the living word. You must hear what God is saying. Let me say it over and over. If I didn't preach anything else the rest of the day today, if you are deaf and if you are blind, you are compromised. You say, I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with God. But you want to walk where there are landmines and you can't even see them. Only the Holy Spirit can show you the landmines that will explode spiritually in your path, where Satan has set up traps to derail you. It is a reality for the believer. You cannot exist. You cannot be victorious in warfare. You cannot walk as a believer above the things of this life unless you have the entrance of light. Jesus said, my words are life.
Yes.
And they are light. My words,
amen,
are life and they are light. You see light. You hear truth. And if you cannot see and if you cannot hear, there is no revelation, no unveiling, no taking the lid off. That's what that word means. There is no revelation of Christ to the inner man. You don't see what Christ is saying. You don't hear what he is showing you. You're vulnerable. There has to be an inflow of light. Jacob did not cheat Esau out of his birthright. Jacob made a bargain with a man who had no regard for his own spiritual inheritance. Jacob made a deal with him. And Esau sold legally. Jacob did not cheat Esau Jacob did not deceive Esau. Esau did it with his eyes wide open. And he said, I will give you my birthright. Just give me some of that stew. I'm starving. When you look at the things of the world around you and you consider the incredible inheritance that God has for you, and you say, well, I think I would rather choose this over my inheritance. You're being like Esau, who was blind, spiritually blind. Jacob had eyes to see. And Jacob had already been ordained, even though traditionally Esau, the firstborn, was the one who would have received the double portion of inheritance. And with it goes, more importantly, spiritual inheritance, headship in the family, the blessing of God upon everything in that genealogy is going to flow through Esau if he had chosen the path that was set up for him traditionally, but God had ordained, because he looked down through the ages. God knows the end from the beginning. He stands outside of time and space. He already knows Esau's heart and that Esau is never going to change. And God ordained that Jacob was a man who loved him and would serve him, and that Jacob was the one who would receive it, even though traditionally it would go to the older brother. And we've already looked at that a few weeks ago. Jacob came out. They were twins, and Jacob came out of the womb grabbing Esau's heel. In other words, saying, I'm going to take your place. He wanted the things of God. He did not deceive. He did not cheat Esau. If he deceived anyone, he deceived his father, as you will see. But he could only deceive his father. Understand, God would have worked it out some other way if he had not deceived his father. So I'm not condoning him deceiving his father. But beloved, he could only deceive his father because his father, the anointed man of God who carried the birthright and would pass it on, the anointed man of God had become dim of sight, spiritually and physically, compromised, played favorites with his sons, and should have understood that God had already spoken to Rebekah and said the birthright's going to go to Jacob. Instead, he stood against God and was determined to give it to Esau. And so, we find that here is a picture of blindness that has overcome a man of God who is anointed by God. In chapter 27, verses 1 through 4, you all know the story about the stew, so we're bypassing that. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, this is the father, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. He is saying, go out and kill game and fix me a stew that I love, and let's sit down and eat, and I'm going to enact this transaction where I will give you your inheritance. I will bless you. Understand that in God's economy, the blessing of the Father is not just a symbol, it is a ritual, it is a reality. And what Jacob will speak, what he is determined in his heart to speak over Esau, will affect the family for generations and even nations for all time. Yes. Jacob is going to, by his transference, by his blessing, he is going to speak things into reality that are still in existence today among the nations of the earth. And he's determined to give it to Esau. And so Jacob goes out to hunt. And while he is out, Rebekah, she's the deceiver. Rebekah hatches a plan. And she takes Jacob aside and says, while your brother's out, we need to move quickly. You know your father's eyes are gone. And you know that I know that God spoke to me and said, you're going to be the one. It's kind of like Abraham helping God along and producing Ishmael when it was not Ishmael that was ordained, but Isaac. So here, she sows. Man, people will go to great lengths to deceive. Somehow she takes goats in and makes coverings because Esau was a hairy, rough man and Jacob is a smooth man. And she puts these skins on his hands and his arms. So he smells like the outdoors, like a hunter, and feels rough, perhaps like Esau. She prepares a stew herself and says, now take it in to your father. Tells him what to say. So in verse 18, so he, Jacob, went to his father instead of Esau. Esau is still out hunting. So he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? In other words, which one of you twins is it? Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau. Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. Please underline this. Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him. I see men like trees walking. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, now this is where Isaac would have laid his hands now upon Jacob, and this is for eternity. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven. That is spiritual reality. See these symbolisms here. Of the fatness of the earth, that is natural reality. Moses said, oh, let my teaching distill like the dew on the grass. Dew speaks of the reality of the Holy Spirit. It is a symbol in the Bible. Of the Holy Spirit, the freshness of the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, may God give you a twofold blessing. Blessing from heaven, spiritual reality by the Spirit of God, and blessing on earth as a man who is blessed in his walk here upon this realm. And plenty of grain and wine. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Wow. Be master over your brethren, including Esau. And let your mother's sons bow down to you. He thinks he's saying this to Esau, but he's saying it to Jacob. And it cannot be revoked. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And Jacob gets up and walks away with the inheritance that he bargained for from Esau. Such a picture here. When you allow blindness to creep in and you refuse light, this is the heart of this message for you who are believers walking with the Lord. When you make decisions, but you've allowed yourself to grow complacent and cold, you say, I'm a Christian. And I think it is right. Just listen to me for a minute. I think I have this choice before me, and I think this looks like the correct fork in the road. It just feels like it's from God. When you allow spiritual darkness in your life, you will make spiritual decisions from the wrong basis. You'll see what I mean in a second. Notice the error of Isaac. And I have chosen this because it could go many different directions, but for you this morning, I felt this was the way of the Lord. I chose this because I think this is the most common error that believers make, and it can have devastating repercussions. Believers do it every day, and then they deal with the repercussions later, and many times they don't even understand where these repercussions came from. Look again at verse 21. Here is the heart. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you in order to determine." Please come near that I may feel you in order to determine. Please come near. I want this to sink into your consciousness today. Please come near. See this picture in your mind of Jacob with the skin on his arms, and Isaac saying, "Please come near that I may feel you in order that I may know whether it's you or Jacob." Every day, Christians who are not saturated with the entrance of the light of the Word of God in their life, who are not feeding upon the things of God, and have allowed their spiritual sight to become dim and darkened, make decisions that are decisions that will affect themselves, their family, for years to come, based upon how it feels. Beloved, when you are making decisions and you are looking for the right way to go in something, the worst thing you can do is to say, "Well, how does this feel? How does this feel?" Now, I'm not talking about, do I have the peace of God in this? That's a different thing. But how does this feel? And people will make decisions that they believe are important, lifelong decisions, and think they're even doing something right before God because it felt good to them and it stroked their flesh. It fed their ego. They knew that it was going to put them in a good place rather than a hard place. Seldom do people choose the hard road because they don't want to listen. They don't want light. They want to do what feels good. And Esau did, or Isaac did, what felt good. And we still have the repercussions in the earth today, generation after generation after generation. And so you make a decision based upon your feelings. You see, Isaac made a decision operating out of blindness, operating out of a place of blindness. And so you make a decision based on your feelings, and you're doing so because you have not received light. It's one or the other. You operate according to your feelings and your reasoning, or you operate according to the light that you receive from the Lord. Feelings will deceive you. Say that, please. Feelings will deceive you. I want to be sure you're awake. Say, "Feelings will deceive me." Feelings will deceive me. Light will never deceive me. I want to remind you of a couple of scriptures. One we've already read. Don't turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:16. This is New Testament understanding of these truths. Paul says, if remember Isaac trying to determine if this is right or not, if it's him or not. Paul says, "Henceforth we know no man after the flesh. We once knew Christ Jesus after the flesh, but thus far no longer do we thus know him." What is he saying? There was a progression for the apostles. There's a progression for you. There was a progression for the apostles. Get this in your mind. This is a picture. In the upper room right after the resurrection, Thomas had said, "I won't believe unless I can feel." Jesus appears in the room, says, "Touch my wounds and see that it's me." Well, see, that was okay then. Then he ascends to the Father and he says, "It's better." And people don't understand this. "It's better that I go away. Because if I go away, then I will send the Comforter or the Holy Spirit. And he will reveal all things to you. So at the time of the upper room, that was satisfactory. Jesus was there physically. Touch me and know. But then he ascends to the Father and he sends his Spirit to indwell believers, that they might freely know all things that are needful by the entrance of the light, the Spirit of God and the Word of God as he speaks. Everything that he speaks is light to us, to illuminate our path and to show us the way, to give us discernment. Do you understand the progression there? There was the men who touched him, and then those could touch him no longer. And Paul says, we don't judge any man now. We don't look at any man after the flesh. We don't have to touch anybody's wounds. In other words, we don't have to look at anyone and judge them or make a decision about them based upon what we see with our natural eyes. We judge no man after the flesh. We once saw Jesus that way, but no longer. He's saying now it is after the Spirit. And for you and I, there's a progression. I see, but not clearly. I'm still looking at things fleshly. I see men like trees walking. You know, when you really stop and think about it, that's about how ludicrous some of our judgments have been. How many of you would be willing to admit, I will be first, I have made some decisions operating out of blindness because I did not seek light that have repercussions even to this day? And it's so stupid when you look back at it that I can say, man, I didn't see anything correctly. I might as well have seen men like trees walking. But now, as I grow more and more, I can see things clearly. I can see all men clearly. I can see that God says, you know what? Consider others better than yourself. I can let his word have entrance, and I can make a decision not based upon what my eyes see, but what the Spirit is saying. He will show me things in his word. He will open up principles to guide me, to shine a light upon my path. Some of you are raising children. You need to understand this. I am telling you right now, your pop psychology books on how to raise children need to go in the trash can. Your articles from all of these popular magazines need to go in the trash can. You need to go to the Lord and let the Spirit of God tell you how to raise your children according to his word. So many times people say, well, we don't have a handbook. We don't have a book of directions for these babies. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you say, well, I can't find it in here. No, but the Holy Spirit will show it to you in here. He will reveal it to you. Your choice of career. Well, all these things come under this. What does God want to show me? See, we're used to looking at Jacob and Esau. We say Jacob cheated Esau out of his birthright. And we see that it was a deception, or we thought it was a deception. But we see Jacob as light and Esau as darkness. But truly, any deception involved was towards his father. God would have given Jacob the birthright regardless. Nevertheless, and that's a big nevertheless, it was Isaac's blindness that allowed this transfer to take place the way that it did. Beloved, the darkness in this world is growing more intense day by day. More intense day by day. What was once Sodom's darkness is now global. It's now global. Sexual perversion, again, is only the tip of the iceberg. It begins with every step of man's disobedience to God. The more darkness, the more deception. And deception is subtle. And you need not think as a Christian that you can't be deceived if you're not being filled with light. That's why Jesus said, be careful that your eyes are filled with light. You must have a relationship with Christ that is real. If you were to never see me again, I tell you this morning, the reality of Christ is a greater reality than anything else that you experience. You don't have to live guessing. Well, mom and dad say that this is true. Well, you know what? Yes, mom and dad are doing what they're supposed to do. They're raising you in the way of God. But you have to find him.
Amen.
You can't just say mom and dad said it. You have to know if it's true or not.
Amen.
And some of you are riding on your parents' coattails. You need to know the reality of the person of Christ in your life, not religion.
Amen.
The reality of the Spirit of God and a continuing communion with him, receiving light and understanding and guidance.
Amen.
That you not be deceived. You have to have a relationship that's real, that changes the way that you see things, that feeds upon the light that only he can give by his word and by his spirit. There is in this end time, and I'm closing with this, we're not going to read another account. But Elisha's servant saw that the enemies of Israel had come and there were chariots and horses. There was an army and it surrounded the encampment of Israel. Elisha the prophet, his servant who had seen Elisha do all these wonderful miracles. And some of you, maybe you saw a miracle in your parents' life, or maybe you saw something that you know had to have been God, but it's not become reality for you yet. You've not seen. You have to see for yourself. And in this end time, darkness is going to abound. And there are going to be those who are left. There's going to be a remnant. The church will not be what you saw some years ago, because it's just falling and crumbling in darkness by the wayside, because it has allowed the entrance of darkness into the things of God. But there is a bride. There are those who follow Christ who are after staying simple faith in Christ, purity before the Lord, who want to walk in the knowledge of the things of God, separate from the things of this world, that they might have power, that when persecution comes, when trouble comes, they can stand because they have a history with God. They know the power of God in their own life. And there are men of God like Elisha. Man, you don't want to just have an influence of light. You want, or an influx of light. You want to have an influence because you're so filled with light. And Elisha saw the fear in his servant's eyes. And there need to be men like this in these end times, and women. And Elisha said, Lord, such a relationship. Lord, you see this fear over here. Would you open his eyes? I'm sure his servant's saying, my eyes are wide open. I see the army. Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see reality. All of a sudden, the servant's eyes were opened. And he saw the armies of heaven, the before unseen armies of heaven, all lining the mountains all around, ready to destroy the enemies of Israel. Such faith, such reality. Do you think these things are not so today? Do you think we don't need that today? Do you think, like the churches that teach, well, you know, it's all that supernatural stuff and gifts and miracles, that was for New Testament times. But we're going to be living in times that are like the New Testament times globally. When Nero arose and burned Christians at the stake, we need eyes to see. And even if we weren't living in those times, what is life? What is life if you can't see the spiritual reality behind it? And you can't look at the things around you in your own life and in people around you and make a decision based not on your feelings. How many of you today are operating most of your decisions out of fear? I'm afraid if I don't do this, this is going to happen. I'm afraid if I don't do this, I'm going to make somebody mad. I'm afraid if I don't do this, my children are going to get sick. I'm afraid if I don't do this, they're not going to get the right education. I'm afraid. I'm not over the circumstances. I'm always under the weather. I'm under the circumstances. I'm always in a mood. Living by feelings. Rise up and live by faith. Rise up and seek the light of Christ, beginning in His Word, until you're so filled with His Word that He can speak His language to you in your heart.
Amen.
You can hear the voice of God.
Amen. Yes.
That you might know the reality.
Yes.
Of why you were here in the first place.
Yes.
Let's stand.